again, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for what this day means. We thank you, Lord, for you. You are so good to us. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time now that we will spend in your word, that you will cause your word to come alive in our hearts. Lord, that you would really breathe life into your words and cause us to hear from you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, speak to us now, please, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this morning's message is "The Empty Tomb Still Speaks." And today, you know, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that first resurrection Sunday morning when some of Jesus' followers came to the tomb where he had been buried and found it empty. And we'll see that there were words spoken in the tomb where Jesus had been laid, but the empty tomb spoke to those who didn't hear any audible words. And in that sense, the empty tomb still speaks today. So let's go ahead and start and read the first four verses of Matthew 28. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." So get that picture. Here's a bunch of tough Roman soldiers shaking and paralyzed by fear. But I'll tell you what, any one of us would have been in the same condition too. We all would have been. Because think about where they were mentally at that point. Think about what was going on in their minds right before this happened. See, a lot had went on. They had no doubt heard all about Jesus. Jesus was very well known. Jesus, in fact, remember, he came into the city the week before. He came in Palm Sunday and everybody was hailing him as the king, as the Messiah. And then they had heard about him, how he had healed so many people, how he had raised people from the dead. They had heard all about that. People had been talking about him. And they knew that he had just stood before Pilate a few days earlier and had been sentenced to be crucified at the request of the Jewish leaders. Maybe, and it's very probable, that some of them had been present with Jesus as he was being scourged. You know, Buzz did a great job of explaining about the cat of nine tails and what that scourging would have been like. But it's real possible that some of them were there. Some of them might even participated in mocking him, spitting on him, beating him. And it's possible that some of them were there at the crucifixion. Or maybe even some of them talked to the centurion that was there, that really was changed by what he saw as Jesus hung there. Remember that centurion, John Wayne, you know, from the 1965 movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told? You know, maybe they talked to him. You know, that was recorded in Matthew 27, verse 54. I'll read this one out of Christian Standard Bible. It says, "When the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" Maybe some of them talked to that centurion, you know? But even if they were not at the crucifixion, they saw the 3 hours of darkness that happened then from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon that day. They saw that. They felt the earthquake that day, and they heard, if they didn't see, they heard of the people that came out of their graves. The Bible tells us that happened. Not only that, they had been told that they were there to guard the tomb, to make sure that his disciples did not come and steal the body of Jesus. So they were expecting something to happen, but not this. So get that picture. It's still fairly dark. The sun hadn't fully risen yet. And there's this huge earthquake. And the stone gets tossed away. And sitting on the stone that had been blocking the entrance to the tomb, that had been sealed with the Roman seal. And that seal said, "You break this, you die." That's what that seal meant. And there's the angel whose face was glowing like lightning sitting on that stone. And there they are. Were they lying on the ground? It says they were like dead men. Yeah, were they? I haven't seen too many dead men standing up, you know, and all that, but they were freaking out. And I wonder if the angel, you know, sitting there on the stone, looked at the soldiers and said, "Yeah, I broke your seal. What about it? Come on, you want a piece of me?" Yeah, you see some of the angels interacting with people through the Bible, and that's not beyond possibility that he might have said something to them, but we don't know that. We don't know. It's just in my crazy little mind, okay, that I think he might have said something like that. But the thing is, the angel did speak to the women that were there. Verses 5 through 7. "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" Now, Matthew doesn't record what happened when they went in. In fact, just mentioning that, there's something to think about when it comes to reading the different Gospels, and you read the four different Gospels, and some people come to the conclusion that you know, well, it can't be true because none of them match up perfectly. You guys have probably seen that, and like, hey, why is that kind of thing? Well, really, just the opposite is true when you think about those four different accounts. Talk to any cop. If they arrive at a crime scene and they start interviewing people and everyone says the exact same thing, they know something's up here. These people have been talking to each other and they have rehearsed what to say. They call it collusion. Okay, but that's not what happened here. See, each of the writers, when they wrote their gospel accounts, were being led by the Holy Spirit to focus on different aspects within the narrative. Each writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing to different people. Matthew, he was writing to a Jewish audience. Luke, he was writing to a Gentile audience. You know, with Matthew, you see him over and over again referring to the Old Testament, as it is written, as the Scripture says. Luke, a little bit different. Mark a difference. In John, he was writing to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. So they all emphasized different things. Some didn't record things that others did, but the Holy Spirit knew that through all four, they would give a complete, accurate account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, Mark does tell us what the ladies saw and what they heard when they went in the tomb. In Mark 16, verses 5 through 7, we read, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.'" Do you notice that both of the angels remind them that Jesus rose from the dead just as he said he would? He told you this was going to happen. Repeatedly he did. And both of those angels told them to go and tell his disciples the good news. And that's exactly what they did. Back in Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Can you imagine being one of those women that sees the resurrected Christ for the very first time? And they did as Jesus said. They did as the angels told them to. They went and told the disciples. But you know what? The guys didn't believe them. Can you imagine? Luke 24, 10 and 11 tells us it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Like idle tales. Some of the translations word it like nonsense. But they should have expected this, right? They should have been there at the tomb before the ladies were. Not with spices to further anoint his body like they were, but they should have been there to greet their resurrected Savior, knowing that he was going to rise just as the Old Testament prophesied and just as Jesus had repeatedly told them that he would rise. Later, when Jesus appeared to them, they didn't go to Galilee either, like he told them to. They this nonsense, that's crazy kind of thing. But when they were gathered together, he rebuked them. He rebuked them for their unbelief and for their hardness of heart. But meanwhile, as the ladies are going there, back Matthew 28, you know, back with the guards, look at verses 11 through 15. "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So while Matthew was writing, this was one of those false rumors that were going around. But that false claim that his disciples came and stole the body of Jesus while this troop of soldiers slept, it's unbelievable on several levels, on many levels, actually. Okay. But for a soldier to fall asleep while they were on duty, that was the death penalty. Okay? They did not do that. Roman soldiers would not do that. Not only that, but while they were sleeping, really? They didn't get awakened? That stone that was there that was rolled over, there would have been a trench right in front of the mouth of the tomb that the stone would have been rolled into that trench and down, covering the mouth of the tomb. To get that stone up, which probably weighed somewhere between 3 and 4,000 pounds, it would have taken somewhere between 15 and or over 20 guys to roll that thing back up. Can you imagine 15, 20 guys trying to roll a 3 or 4,000 pound stone up out of the mouth of that tomb without waking the guards up that were sleeping right there? It wouldn't happen. But not only that, and I think this is a more convincing argument, is that his disciples had nothing to gain by asserting that Christ rose from the grave if he had not. There was nothing in it for them. Understand what it meant to say Jesus is Lord. Jesus rose from the dead. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose from the dead, and he is Lord. Folks, the early church, the early believers in Jesus, they suffered the loss of everything. They suffered the loss of their businesses. They suffered the loss of jobs, of their homes, even their lives. People do not die for what they know to be a lie. Think about that. All they would have had to do, many of them, to save their lives, all they would have had to do is say, "Just kidding. We were just making it up. It sounded cool at the time. None of them did that. All of those eyewitnesses, they went to the grave professing Jesus rose from the dead. We saw him. We touched him. We ate with him. But back to those disciples, after hearing the women tell that they've seen Jesus risen, most of the disciples blew the women off. They didn't do anything. They didn't go to Galilee like they were told to do. But two of them responded differently. Peter and John. In John chapter 20, verses 3 through 7, we read, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, that was John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So John lets you know that he was faster than Peter. He got there first, but he was not as impetuous as Peter. He gets there first, but he doesn't go in. He's there crouching down, and he's looking inside the tomb. Look at that, man. There's the thing that was around his head. Look, that the whole wrapping's there. It's like he was still in there, but he's not. It's collapsed, but it's all still wrapped up together. And Peter gets there, and he just barges right in. That's Peter. That's his personality, man. Peter just, he goes right in. He looks around. And John doesn't tell us how this whole scene, how this empty tomb spoke to Peter, but Luke does tell us. In Luke 24:12, it says, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. He marveled to himself. The in New International Version words that he was wondering to himself. The empty tomb was speaking, confirming what the Old Testament scriptures had prophesied about the Messiah and what Jesus had said about himself over and over again. But Peter wasn't hearing it. Now, John's response was different. In John 20, verse 8, we read, then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. Big difference. Same evidence that caused Peter to scratch his head all the way home. I wonder what happened. What could have happened? That same evidence, that same empty tomb spoke to John. It caused him to believe that Jesus truly had risen from the dead. And though I'm sure John didn't understand everything about it yet completely, because we're told the next verse even, in John 20, verse 9, for as yet they did not know. And that word know literally means they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. See, at that time, they still didn't understand the Old Testament scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. But they should have. Because Jesus was constantly referencing the Old Testament scriptures of his death and resurrection. And folks, the Word of God is never wrong, ever. See, the Word of God is inspired. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that it is inspired by God. And that literally means it's breathed out by God. The Word of God, the Bible, is breathed out by God. It's also inerrant. In other words, it is without error in the original writings. The Word of God is also infallible. That means that it is incapable of failing. When God says something will happen, it will. 100% guaranteed it will happen. 100% of the time, just as God said it would. So when David prophesied about Jesus in Psalm 16, verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, folks, it had to happen. Jesus had to rise from the grave because the Word of God said he would. Peter cited this passage in his first sermon back in Acts chapter 2. You can read that later on today. And he affirmed that it was a prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah. And in fact, that is part of the main message of the whole New Testament. The whole message of the New Testament. That God sent his only begotten Son to become a man, being born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life and then died on the cross for our sins. And that he rose again from the dead as the scripture said he would. He was seen by many. He was ascended into heaven and he is coming again. Folks, the resurrection of Jesus is so important that 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we couldn't know that his death was any different than many of the others who were crucified back then. But he did rise. The tomb was empty, proving that God accepted his sacrifice for us, proving that he has power over sin and death. The empty tomb speaks to us, telling us that God loves us so much that he allowed his only begotten Son to be crucified, dying for us, and to be buried there in that tomb. The empty tomb speaks to us today, confirming what Jesus said about himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. The empty tomb still speaks to us, reminding us that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, that as he rose and his body was transformed into a glorified body, the Bible tells us that so will everyone who puts their trust in him. The empty tomb still speaks to us today that the risen Christ has the power to not only give us eternal life when we die, but the power to change our lives here and now. When Christ was arrested, his disciples ran and hid. I mean, think about the change that happened there. Peter even denied knowing Jesus 3 times. They were all afraid. But after the resurrection, when that tomb was emptied, Jesus changed every one of them. They were all willing to die for the fact of Christ's resurrection. They were courageous. They suffered some of the most inhumane treatment that you could ever imagine. He had changed them. The tomb was empty. Christ had risen. And he can still change us today. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." The risen Christ is still changing lives today. And I know that many of you can witness to that fact, that he has changed your life. Many of you could stand up here and agree he's changed your life. That when you surrender to him, he came into your life and he changed you and made you into a different person. And if you haven't done that, he can change your life today if you'll surrender to him. And as we see the world in chaos and confusion and all the crime and the uncertainty about the future of our country and really of the whole world, what's going to happen? Folks, the empty tomb still is speaking to us today, telling us that there is hope in the resurrected Christ. He's still alive. To find that hope, though, to receive forgiveness of your sins and to receive eternal life, to receive that changed life, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you. It's like Jesus said in the very, very most popular verse in the whole Bible. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The empty tomb says amen to that. And I want to give each and every one of you an opportunity to tell Jesus that you believe in him this morning. Let's stand up and pray. Excuse me. Father, thank you Thank you for loving us that much to send your Son. Lord, to leave the glory of heaven and to live as a mere man and then to die the most horrible death that mankind has ever invented. Jesus, thank you for willingly laying down your life for us. Father, I lift up each and every person that is here this morning. And I know, Lord, that most here have put their faith in you, in your Son, and what he did for us, that he died for us, that he rose again, that he is there with you, seated at your right hand, Father, and that he is coming again. But Father, I know that there are some here that may not have done that, but you've spoken to them this morning. Father, I pray that they would respond rightly. And while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if that's you, and this morning you realize that you need to put your faith, you need to put your trust in Jesus and what he did for you, then just raise up your hand. And when you do, you're saying, God, here I am. I'm putting my trust in you. Anyone here? Won't drag it out, but I want to give you an opportunity. Anyone at all? Father, you know the hearts. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here that has not done that, that you would continue to speak to them, that the empty tomb would continue to speak to them today, tonight, tomorrow, next week. Lord, that they would surrender and put their trust in you. Father, we believe in you. We believe in you, Jesus, that you did die for us. We believe that you're coming again because you rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. We know that we'll see you again. Lord, help us to live faithfully for you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.